Amen. That's a great blessing to have the young people participate in singing like that. I appreciate their investment. Appreciate Mrs. Chu as well. Take your Bibles and go with me tonight to Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15. It seems like a long time ago that we were actually looking at this character in the Bible. And so I'll just refresh the one area that we addressed in the first message. We're looking at the life of Miriam and looking at her interaction with her family and then specifically her brother. And we are considering, or in the first message, we looked at Miriam the sister and her relationship with Moses and what she did to assist in the protection of Moses. And a tremendous story that we find there in Exodus chapter 2. Miriam shadows her brother. She speaks up for her brother when he is found. And then she secures the wages for her mom to actually care for her brother. And Pharaoh's daughter provides for his sustenance and everything involved there. And so we looked at Miriam the sister. This evening, we move further in Miriam's life and want to look at several other aspects. And we come to Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15. And the kind of the end of the story for the Israelites and their interaction with the nation of Egypt. Egypt is going to attempt to cross the Red Sea. And we know that Egypt is overthrown. There are those that doubt the miracle of the drowning of the Egyptian army. And there were liberal theologians that say that the water really wasn't that deep and it wasn't that big of a deal for the Israelites to cross over the Red Sea. And so they deny the miracle. And the little boy speaks up and says, well, then it was quite something for the Egyptian army to drown in ankle-deep water. But one way or another, there was a miracle. And we find here in Exodus chapter 15 that the Egyptian army has been defeated. By the way, I don't believe it was ankle-deep water. God parted the sea, had them cross on dry land. I believe exactly what the Bible says there. But as they cross, they are rejoicing. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 19. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. So the Egyptian army is defeated, and they're on the other side now, and they're watching all that has transpired. And the Bible says in verse number 20, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Let's ask God's blessings upon our time this evening. Father, thank you for the privilege that I have to preach your word tonight. We thank you for the investment of these folks. We pray that you guide and direct in all that is said and done. I pray that you'd be with the many prayer requests that are upon the hearts of our folks tonight. I know that there are a number of spiritual needs that lie before us. I know there's a number of physical needs. I know that there are folks in the hospital and also folks that are recovering from recent surgeries. We pray that you'd minister to each one at this very hour. Lord, we pray that you guide and direct in the service. I pray that this would be a help as we consider this character in the Word of God, Miriam. Pray that it would be a help for all that have come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first item that we saw in Miriam's life was that of her being a sister to Moses. Tonight, we go further. And here in this passage, we find Miriam the singer. Miriam the singer. The Bible says that after they've crossed over the Red Sea and the Egyptian army has been defeated, God had opened the sea. It looked like certain defeat for the children of Israel, but God brought the victory, and Israel had been saved. And so there's reason for rejoicing. Israel had been saved, and Egypt had been subdued.
So why not take the opportunity to praise? Well, you know, in fact, that ought to be our heart's attitude and our heart's response, that we can praise God for what he's doing. You know, there are some that are on this side that find it very hard to rejoice in much of anything. And they just kind of have a gloomy outlook on all that transpires. But boy, it's encouraging to find someone that will praise God for what he is doing and what he has done. Why not praise the Lord? This is unbelievable as to what has transpired. They're on the other side of the Red Sea. They're between the sea and the armies of Egypt. And God works a great miracle. It ought to be their heart's attitude. It ought to be our heart's attitude to praise Almighty God. Psalm 9 and verse 11, sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doing. Psalm 92 and verse number 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 147 and verse number 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely. You know, it is a wonderful thing to spend time praising God for how good he's been to each and every one of us. I know in my own prayer life, I can find myself going to prayer and jumping right into the list of needs that I have and the things that are upon my heart, when I really ought to be brought back to a time of significance in which I spend time praising the Lord for who he is and what he has done. Boy, it's wonderful to see someone that will sing praises to Almighty God. Now, I know I don't know if you're like me, but I would find myself not able to sing praises like I would like to sing. I am a wonderful singer all alone in my truck with the CD player going. And I think I sound right in tune with all the gospel quartets and others that are singing. I think I sound just about like every one of them. And then my wife and boys get in the car and they inform me that I don't quite sound like everyone else that's on the CD. So they're kind of inferring maybe it's best if we just listen to the song, you know. In fact, I think the comment's been made a time or two, could you sing in sign language? And they're just making a reference there that my voice might be lacking. But I tell you what, there are ways that we can praise the Lord. And our heart's attitude should be that of praise. We ought not let things pass us without thanking God and praising him for his significant influence and blessing in our life. And I trust that you will be a person that praises the Lord, looking for opportunities to thank God, looking for opportunities to praise his name. Miriam the singer, deeply involved in praising with Moses. Miriam the sister, deeply involved with the protection of Moses. But now we go to some more difficult things in Miriam's life. Miriam the sister, let's rejoice in all that she did to protect her brother there as he floated down that river. Miriam the singer, let's do all that we can to rejoice with her in praising Almighty God. But we must go further as we consider Miriam's life. Go with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter number 12. Numbers 12. Numbers 12, and we want to consider the other side of Miriam. And this saddens me. It saddens me when we consider that there were some other decisions that Miriam made that did not please the Lord. These were great issues in her life as sister, as the singer praising Almighty God and leading the Israelites in praising the Lord. But we move here to Numbers chapter 12 and verses number 1 through 16, and we find Miriam the slanderer. Miriam the slanderer. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Miriam, the slanderer. Now let's take this section of the scriptures, let's kind of dissect it tonight. What was the accusation against Moses? Their accusation is found in verse 1. They spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now I want to give maybe a parenthetical thought, because I don't know why the Bible reveals this again and again, but it is interesting. It is interesting in the scriptures how many times one of the largest thorns in the flesh of a servant of God comes from within his own family. And again, say, Pastor, why do you make mention of that? I'm not positive, but it is interesting in the scriptures, and there's probably greater scholars than myself that have gone through this, but when you look at the choice servants of God, it is interesting to do a study and how often the greatest opposition that they faced came from their own family members. You say, well, Pastor, I know what the matter is. It's proof you should not live in the same town with your own family. I don't know. I don't know that we can say that. But it is interesting. Here's a servant of God, a choice servant of God, doing what God would have him to do. The Bible even references the matter, and it says in verse number 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. What a statement by Almighty God. David faced opposition from his family. When Jacob was getting right, he faced opposition from his family. You see this again and again in the scriptures. Why? Not again positive. But here Miriam and Aaron should have been some of the biggest supporters of Moses, because, hey, their brother was standing for Almighty God, but they are critical of him in this matter of having taken an Ethiopian woman to be married. Now, that's the first item that I want you to see, is this statement from the siblings. We're upset because he's chosen the wrong bride. That's what they claimed. So their statement was thus, he has married an Ethiopian woman. But what was the real source? What was the issue? The real source of contention for the siblings is the matter of jealousy. The matter of jealousy. They did not believe that Moses should be the one and only that was speaking on behalf of Almighty God. And they were envious of the matter. The source of the real contention for the siblings is jealousy. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse number 34, "For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Jealousy unaddressed leads to so many other things. Brothers and sisters jealous of one another. Co-workers jealous of one another. Employees jealous of what the employer or owner of the company may have. Jealousy unaddressed leads to so many other things. Listen to this. It leads to anger. It leads to hatred. It leads to a temper. And in the end, it can lead to violence. I was just recently watching a documentary on the O.J. Simpson trial. And everything that has unfolded in relationship to O.J. Simpson's life. I remember being on a teen trip in Atlanta, Georgia, when the white Bronco went driving down the parkway or the interstate system there in L.A. And we were with the teenagers that night. We got back to the hotel. One of the teenagers turned on the TV and we started to watch kind of all of that unfold. And then, of course, we went to the trial and everything involved in O.J. Simpson and the acquittal. And as I was listening to them rehearse a lot of this, and again, it seems to me at my stage of life like it was just a few years ago. But I recognize that I have many in the audience that are looking at me right now and saying, "Who's O.J. Simpson?" And they just don't have any knowledge of this entire scenario. But as I was watching this, and they were interviewing people, and this is all leading up to the night in which his former spouse was killed, as they were talking about him and his life, and then surveying things that she had written in her diary or in papers and so forth, I tell you, this verse and the preparation of this message, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Now, I won't get into the details of the trial and the acquittal and all that, and whether you think he's guilty or not guilty, but one thing that is evident, or that was evident, is that it was a very jealous man. Or at least it's evident by way of the testimony of friends and family that were around them and that interacted with them, and from the pen of Nicole and what she recorded. And I thought on that scenario of those four things and how that just ramps up. When an individual does not deal with jealousy early on and it turns into an anger, and then it moves to a hatred, and then a temper starts to show, and then we so often find that violence is not far behind. So what's the solution? They made up an issue, and they thought they had good grounds. He's married an Ethiopian woman. That wasn't the real issue. As you digest what is here in chapter 12, they were jealous of Moses standing before the Lord. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." When that kind of a thing begins to show itself, I want to quickly deal with it. In the husband-wife relationship, if there are issues of anger and hatred and it's building and it's building and it's building, it needs to be dealt with quickly and forgiven. And God warns us, put away these things. Let me go to the scenario that we find in 2 Samuel. Do you remember after the sin with David and Bathsheba that a son named Amnon, a son of David, commits a wicked act against his half-sister Tamar? And the Bible says that as that unfolded, that David did not do anything against Amnon as a way of punishing him for what he had done. But there was another brother that took note. And that brother's name was Absalom. And Absalom, the Bible tells us, 2 years after the sin of Amnon and Tamar, when it had not been addressed, the Bible says that Absalom invited Amnon down to the sheep shearing. And I heard one famous preacher make this statement: if you should not allow the sun go down upon your wrath over one night, what do you think was the nature of the wrath of Absalom when he had let the sun set on his rage for 2 full years? And when you read that story unfold there, I believe it's 2 Samuel chapter number 13, when you read that story unfold and you find that Absalom very brutally murdered his brother and took revenge, it is why the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. As our children are growing up and we start to hear the very early stages of these kinds of sentences, and they're flowing from their mouth, we as parents ought to be very sensitive to that. Let me go to another one. This has been in a recent documentary as well, but the nature of the Menendez brothers that took their parents' lives there in California as well. How in the world can two brothers do something like that to their parents? A lot of nights where their anger was not dealt with. And so I declare to all of us tonight, if there's that seed of evil speaking, if there's that seed of clamor, of malice, if all of that is flowing from a heart of jealousy, you need to deal with it tonight. Well, Pastor, I'm jealous over this sibling, and I'm jealous over this other spouse. I'm jealous over this other family. You need to confess that as sin. And do not allow that rage to continue in your life. Miriam, the sibling, we rejoice as she's involved with the protection of her brother. Miriam, the singer, we rejoice as she's involved in praising Almighty God. But here, Miriam, the slanderer, we do not have reason to rejoice. She's deeply involved in persecuting her own brother. And that is sad. Would you go to a fourth thing with me tonight, though? Let's look at one other thing for Miriam's life. Go to Deuteronomy chapter, I'm sorry, first of all, Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. I want to pick up one verse in Numbers chapter 20, then we'll flip over to Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 20, in verse number 1. Miriam the sibling, the sister. Miriam the singer, Miriam the slanderer. Tonight as well, we look at Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. So Miriam passes away. Now flip over to Deuteronomy in chapter number 24. Deuteronomy chapter number 24. Of course, we understand from history that under the inspiration of God, Moses writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He writes these five books of the Bible. The book of Deuteronomy is a book of remembrance. And you find that word over and over again in the book. And Moses is calling people to remember. I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. He's preparing them for that day that they would enter the promised land. He does not want them to forget what God has done. He does not want them to forget the actions of wicked people. He does not want them to forget the faithlessness of the spies. He does not want them to forget the laws that God had given. So he's causing them to remember. And in the middle of this chapter, chapter 24, Deuteronomy 24, the Bible says in verse number 8, "Take heed in the plague of leprosy, that thou observe diligently and do according to all that the priests and the Levites shall teach you. As I commanded them, so ye shall observe to do. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that ye were come forth out of Egypt." Remember Miriam. Miriam the sibling or the sister, Miriam the singer, Miriam the slanderer, and here in this passage we have Miriam the symbol. Moses draws everyone's attention back to the choices of Miriam. And as we reflect on this matter, we learn two things. Number one, God judges sin. Remember, Israel, when we were there at this stage of our walk in the wilderness, remember the decision that Miriam made and how God struck her down with leprosy. And again, we read that story and how it unfolded there in Numbers. But God does judge sin. Remember the judgment of God. We learn there in Numbers 32, in verse number 23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." We learn in Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says, "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." We want to rejoice in the great decisions that Miriam made in protecting her brother and praising the Lord. We want to rejoice in those things, but also be mindful of the poor decision that this one made. You know, wouldn't it be great if there were no negative illustrations to use in our interactions with the coming generation? Everything was just a great illustration and an encouragement for the young people to make right choices. But do you know, for every one that's made right choices, there are dozens and dozens of people that have made wrong choices. And we reflect upon the decision that Miriam made. She chose to go against God's anointed man, against God's chosen servant, her own brother. She made that choice. And so in this passage, as they're remembering all the events of their wilderness wanderings and their path from the land of Egypt to the land of Canaan, right in the heart of that, Moses says, "Remember the decision of my sister and how God struck her down with leprosy." But that's not the only matter to remember. As you turn back or would turn back at some point in time to the passage there in Numbers, would you remember this as well? We remember not only God's judgment upon sin, but we reflect and remember that our sin affects other people. You see, no one in the auditorium tonight is an island to himself. No one in the auditorium tonight is an island to herself. Our sin has an impact on others. Now let's think in terms of our individual lives. If I go the way of my flesh from this day forward, it is going to impact my wife. If I make a decision to go the way of my flesh, it's going to impact two young men that were given into our home. If I make a decision to go into sin, it's going to have an impact on a church staff and a church family. If I make a decision to go into sin and follow my flesh, it's going to impact two sets of parents, one in Tennessee, one in Pennsylvania, that of my wife. It's going to have an impact because I have nieces and nephews that look to me and say, Uncle Todd. It's going to have an impact on preacher boys that have served on church staff through the years with us in different ministries. You see, when you begin to think that your sin can be contained, your sin can be protected, your sin can be kept secret, your sin will not impact anyone else, I tell you what, it only takes a few seconds of thought to come back to reality and to understand that no man or woman is an island to themselves. And when I make a choice to go into sin, I make a choice to give into my flesh, it is going to have repercussions. There are ripple effects. And in this scenario, Moses brings everybody back. He draws their attention to a very real illustration. And he says, remember my sister. She did not make a good choice. Now, under the inspiration of God, Moses records this book. Is it quite possible, if not certain, that as Moses pens these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that it's not actually a time of sorrow for him when he reflects upon what happened to Miriam? And when you read the story again in Numbers chapter 12, remember, the Bible says the entire congregation of Israel was affected because of Miriam's sin. Say, no, Pastor, I figured out a way that I can do this and I can be involved in my flesh and I can go my own way and I can make my own decisions and no one else will be affected. Achan chose to sin. Did it affect anybody else? It absolutely did. Gehazi chose to sin. Did it affect anybody else? When generations that were to come looked down at their leprosy, they were reminded, hey, Grandpa Gehazi sinned against God. And this leprosy has passed generation to generation. I wish that I could compel all of us to heed the examples that have been written aforetime. You know, there are times where you come across the scar that someone has and you really want to ask them about it, but you feel like it's a little bit awkward. Such was the case with my cousin there in Iowa. And her husband has this little spot right on his cheekbone. Just a little spot. It couldn't be bigger than a dime. And I didn't know in the early days of when we first got to know them if he'd mind me saying something about it. I didn't know how to approach it, but it's a definite scar. I've had little kids through the years that as they get closer and closer to my face, little kids will be like, hey, what's that? And what's that? And what's that? And I begin to tell them stories of different accidents and so forth. But I noticed this dime-like spot. And you don't want to embarrass or anything like that, but as we got to know each other better and better and developed not only the family connection, but of friendship and everything, he told me the story. He was at a house with a number of his friends in high school. And as they were there at the house, one of his friends, I think it was the owner of the home, one of his friends or the family that lived in the home, had a brother that was in the police force. And the brother's duty weapon was there in the house. And as these young teenagers were interacting and kind of goofing off, the brother of the police officer drew that sidearm and pulled the mag out, or the magazine out, and pointed it right at my cousin. And kind of went down the path of movie lore and said, "Do you feel lucky?" My cousin couldn't believe. I mean, he was just dumbfounded. He's like, "Put that thing down. What are you doing?" Well, he believed that if he had the magazine out that it was empty, and it wasn't. And that 17-year-old teenage boy pulled the trigger on that firearm, and lo and behold, there was a bullet in the chamber. And that dime-like mark right there on the side of my cousin's jaw is the entry point of that 9mm bullet, and it exited out the back of his neck, just a hair away from his spinal cord. Now I work with my cousin every year, and we interact on multiple levels, but I've never gotten over that scar. Never gotten over the fact that in a goofing off moment, a young man, 17, 18 years old, could have gone into eternity. But for the grace of God. And I tell you, when I reflect on that story, it gives me chill bumps. To think that a kid could be so ignorant and ever use a firearm in that way, I can't get over that. To goof off in such a way, I can't get over that. To pull the trigger, I can't get over that. Here's a young man's life. He could have gone into eternity. He knew the Lord as his Savior. But how that would have dramatically changed the course of events. Now, I just shared one story with you. And I would hope people would learn from it and say, you know what? That's nothing to play around with. You need to be well aware of your surroundings and everything like this. This is not a playtime and everything like that. That's not something you play around with. I wish that everyone would learn that kind of a lesson. If we went through the audience tonight, I know this for a fact. There would be a lot of people in the audience that could share story after story. And they'd be just like this statement in Deuteronomy. Hey, can I tell you the story? Would you remember this about my sibling? The choices that they made? Hey, would you remember the story about my grandparent and the choice that they made? Would you remember this story of a coworker that I had and the choice that they made? Moses, under the inspiration of God, calls people to remember. And I'm sure he was a little bit saddened by it. To have to draw people to remembering a poor decision of his sister. But in this case here in Deuteronomy, she was a symbol that God does judge sin and that the effects of my sin it affects others. We rejoice in Miriam the sister. She was involved in protecting her brother. We rejoice in Miriam the singer, involved with praising Almighty God. But you know what? We look at the end of her life and we're saddened because the Bible tells both the good and the bad of an individual's life. And we reflect on Miriam the slanderer involved with persecuting her own brother that was doing right. And then Miriam the symbol, sadly, used as a pattern for others in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's pray. Father,